in your prayers for ourself and you as well. We're studying Psalm 46. Psalm 46 tonight. Title I've placed upon it is Confident That God Is Able to Help. Are you confident that God is able to help us? Well, we all know that God is able to do all that is His will to do, but will He do it for me? You know, I think that's where we come short a lot of times, don't we? Will He do it for me? Is His mercy deep enough for somebody like me? Verse 1, this is written to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. We've spoken about them oftentimes. You remember Korah was the one that led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, thinking that they were taking too much authority upon themselves. So God decided He would show them that they were His choice. Moses told him all they wanted to follow Korah, you stand over there and everybody else come over here. And you remember what happened to those that followed Korah. The earth swallowed up. The earth opened up and swallowed them and closed in upon them. But in reading the scriptures, and several weeks ago we gave you the text to look at to see that the children of Korah were not, for some reason, were not a part of that. They became some of the best of the singers. Some have speculated that since they had such a great deliverance and such mercy was shown upon them, they had something to sing about. Well, we should all fit that category tonight, shouldn't we? God's been so good to us. He's been so merciful to us. Yes, we've got something to sing about it. And by the way, I really enjoyed the song service tonight. It felt like everybody was here to worship. And that's good. All right. So to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. This is a word that I didn't really find a lot of agreement. What agreement I did find, I tried to give you some idea, but a lot of these words with relation to musical accompaniment, we've somehow kind of lost the meaning for some of those things. But best we can find, it was either the instruments were to be pitched higher as they played them to accommodate female voices, or the instruments to be used were shrill sounding. In other words, there was something of a higher pitch that was to be used for this particular psalm. God is our refuge, the psalm begins. God is our refuge and strength. We've got several questions to begin these the notes tonight. How much refuge do God's people have in the Lord? How much? All we need, right? And more. Okay? How much strength? Same answer, isn't it? All right? In what manner of trouble can we find this refuge? Whatever we need it for, right? You starting to see a pattern here? Of the refuge. God is our refuge and our strength. So, and just how much strength can we expect the Lord to use to help us? For all these questions, we must only consider how infinitely capable God is against our little circumstances that rise against us. You know, when we're focused upon our world and our problems, they seem awfully big, don't they? But there's some places that you can visit and see the afflictions of others. And all of a sudden, our problems don't look so big at all. Now, I'm not belittling anything that anybody has to suffer through, but I'm saying when we take the blinders off and when we can see some others and what they're having to go through, it makes our problems seem a whole lot smaller. Young sister that it was here not long ago, Sarah Stokes, when she was just a baby and was taken to Children's Hospital in St. Louis, and we went down there to meet them and to be there while she was there with them. And I tell you what, that'll break your heart going in a place like that. Now, it's terrible when anybody of any age has to go through affliction, but when you see a bunch of little ones and all the problems that they've got to face when their life is just getting started, it'll just break your heart. You know what I'm talking about. But God is our refuge and our strength. And the sooner we can learn that, the better off we'll be. All right? Just think of the times recorded in the Bible when God exercised his great power on behalf of his nation of people, all right? There were times that God did things that benefited the whole nation of Israel. Remember? Like the Red Sea, when their backs were up against the sea, and while they couldn't go anywhere, God opened up a way. And what a way it was. Who would have thunk? To use a modern day expression, who would have thought it? That they could go across a sea on dry land and the waters would just be congealed on each side, you know, like Jell-O. Who would have thought it? But God did it. He did do it, didn't he? All right, thank you. He did do that. And he did it for all of his people to deliver them from the land of Egypt and from the army of Pharaoh. And the same blessing that they enjoyed when they got to the other side and the Egyptians tried to go through, God allowed the waters to come down and swallow them up. The very deliverance that they had was judgment to the others. God can do that, can't he? He is a great God, isn't he? Oh, my goodness. All right. So he did that for the crossing of the Red Sea. Remember when they were thirsty and they were out in the wilderness and they were there because God called them out there, okay? And he gave them water from a rock. Now, that wasn't just a little trickling of water, like you when you're driving through the mountains and you see a little bit of water coming out of the rocks. No, it didn't happen that way. There was over 1 million, maybe 2 million people. That's a lot of water, isn't it? To satisfy their thirst. It was a gushing river that came out of that rock. God did that miracle for all his people. But you know, there are times also in the Bible when God did things for an individual. Now that's encouraging to me. He might do something for me. And he has done wonderful things for me. But my point is, every one of us tonight ought to lay this to heart. Think about the things that God has blessed you with personally. And just go ahead and rejoice in it. It's all right. We need that, don't we? It strengthens our witness. It strengthens our experience. It strengthens our confidence in the Lord. And that's what this psalm is all about. All right? So, there were people like Ruth. Do you remember Ruth? That little Moabite. She's not supposed to be blessed, is she? God chose to. And it's all right with me if he did. Because he has a right to do what he wants to, for whom he will, when he will. That's what we call sovereignty. He blessed Ruth. And Ruth ended up being in the lineage, the natural lineage of Jesus. And do you remember when Elijah was in the wilderness? After that great experience on Mount Carmel? Great power that God manifested there. Elijah had a lot of confidence in the Lord, didn't he? But for some reason, he ran into the wilderness. That's always intrigued me, but he did. And the Lord took care of him. The Lord commanded ravens to bring him, what, flesh in the morning and bread in the evening? The Lord commanded those ravens to do that for one man. For some time. And he drank from the brook. Then the brook dried up. Then he commanded a widow woman to sustain him. Remember that? Don't you love that passage? Oh, that. I'll call it a story because we commonly refer to these as Bible stories, but it's no story, is it? It's the true account of what God did for an individual. And he could very well do that for you. He still could. He certainly still got that power. But he commanded a widow woman of Zarephath to take care of him. I can't leave that story without, remember how, you have to wonder. You know, James tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions, like as we are, right? Well, God told Elijah that he had commanded a widow woman to sustain him. I wonder what he was thinking as he was going to that place. It's quite a journey for him to get there, up in Zidon, the Zidonians, all right? I wonder what he was thinking when he got there. Do you think he was thinking about whatever accommodations he might have? If she was going to sustain him, then, you know, she must have a plenty. And what did he find when he got there? Her son was gathering sticks. And they had enough for enough meal left for one cake. They were going to eat it and die. You think Elijah thought, I'm just too late. You think maybe he thought, well, I should have ran a little faster to get here. No. No, God was going to take care of that situation. God has power over the circumstances. Don't you love studying the scriptures and finding, seeing how God overrules circumstances for his own glory and for the blessing of his people? Over and over we find that in scripture, and we need to remember those experiences. We need those experiences in our life to gain confidence in the Lord. So rather than grumbling about circumstances, we ought to be patiently enduring. And the more we patiently endure, the more we'll learn about the grace of God. All right? So, at times, God did great things for the whole nation of Israel. And we could spend all night, couldn't we, going through Bible accounts of times when God blessed either the nation or individuals. But that's precious, isn't it, to know that God would take note of one person and bless them. We need to remember that today. Because there's every one of us in this building has needs tonight. It may be various. It may not be the same thing. But we all need something. And God is able to help in whatever way he chooses. So, great power over their circumstances was exercised for their help and deliverance as needed. Neither God nor His love has changed, so our great need is to be more attuned to Him. Isn't that right? More in tune with His will, more in tune with His love, more in tune for what He would have us to be doing in this life, and putting it into practice. So he says, God is our refuge and strength. The rest of that verse is a very present help in trouble. What good is help when it's too late? Worthless. And there's a lot of things in our life that we find is too late. Not so with God. You know, Jesus didn't show up until 4 days after Lazarus died, but it wasn't too late, was it? As far as what God intended to do and what God intended for Jesus to do, he was right on time. Remember, Jesus had told his apostles, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And when God blesses somebody and they give him praise and honor for it, I tell you, he's getting some of the glory that he deserves. Now it says he's a very present help in trouble. Not just against trouble, but in it. First thing I think about is the three Hebrew children that were cast into the fiery furnace. They were in trouble. They weren't just facing trouble, they were in it. And God got great glory for that, didn't he? Because he preserved his children. They came out of there. There were people gathered from all over the known world at that time. And they saw that. Don't you know they went home talking about that? And God got glory for it every time. I guess they gave the fact that it happened and the fact that they talked about it, they had to admit that was a great miracle, whether they gave God any credit for it or not. But if they knew the story, and if they knew that there was a fourth one in there when they'd only cast in three, they'd have known more about how that all happened. All right? So a very present help in trouble. To the notes... Truth of the matter is, God's help is actually more present than the trouble itself. Know what I mean? His love and protection is always available. We're never out of his hand. Now, we might be disobedient and out of fellowship and communion with him, but the relationship's there. We're never out of his care. Even before we even, you know, what the scriptures teach us is that God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Here in time, it pleases God to send his spirit sometime, whether we be young or old. It's at his sovereign will to send his spirit in our heart. You know, it makes sense to us to think that God would do it earlier, but it's whenever it pleases him. Not what we think makes sense, but what God thinks makes sense. But even before he sends his spirit into their heart and causes them to be born of his spirit and to know him, even before that, if they're his child, he's still watching over them. He's still caring for them because he takes care of his own. All right? They may not know to give him glory for it, but he does. All right, his love and protection is always available, but troubles come and go. Okay, now this should encourage us to live in the constant awareness of his presence and of his willingness to help us. You know, we ought to start our day thanking the Lord for bringing us through another night, blessing us to see another day, giving us an opportunity to do his will. We ought to start the day that way. But have you ever started it otherwise? Rushed off to do whatever was on your schedule to do and not stopped to thank the Lord and ask the Lord for his help. You just, as far as your mind is concerned, you went off without him. Now, we're never out of his sight. You know, Psalm 139 tells us that. Even says that, lo, there's not a word in our tongue. There's not a word in our tongue, but lo, thou dost know it altogether. But in our mind, we can run off and go our merry way and leave the Lord behind. And that makes for a miserable day. Yeah, we're creatures of habit. We probably have our ways of doing things and ways we like to do things. But something comes along and upsets our schedule, and it makes a difference, doesn't it? But God is a present, he says, a very present help in troubles. If we could learn to do this more, that is to live in the constant awareness of his presence. If we would remember that more often, you know, if we could somehow go through our day just feeling the presence of the Lord. And there's times when we do that. Hopefully a lot of the time we do that. I tell you, it helps us. If we could learn to do this more, how much of our worries and concerns would be calmed? If we were actively casting all our care upon him, knowing that he cares for us. That's good for us, isn't it? Talk about stress reliever. It's good for that. So it's healthy for you, isn't it? No doubt about that. So like the disciples in the ship, his active presence can calm any storm. And you might want to underline any. There's no storm too big for our God. Right? So make it more of a habit to think of the Lord's presence. We need it. All right, so in view of this, in view of the fact that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble, in view of God's love and his infinite ability to care for his own, the psalmist says, verse 2, therefore will not we fear. Think you can get to a place in life where you won't fear anything? I'm not sure. But when we can stop and think about the situation and turn our mind and our heart to the Lord and how good and merciful he is and how able he is and how powerful he is and how merciful he is, when we start thinking along those lines, it calms our fears and eases those worries. Well, then we need that too, don't we? So therefore, he says, will not we fear, though the earth be removed. That'd be pretty dramatic, wouldn't it? Well, it's going to happen someday. Get ready. Get ready, it's coming. Think it might happen tonight? Tomorrow? See, it could. I mean, I'm not interested in singing "Wait a Little Longer, Jesus." Some people do. He's got his own timetable. He's not looking to me to decide when to come back. Or you. Or any of the big whatevers. All right? Though the earth be removed. What's he talking about? Therefore will not we fear. That's confidence, isn't it? That's what we're talking about here. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You know, we got some big mountains on this earth, don't we? The Smoky Mountains are beautiful. They're big. The Rocky Mountains have a different kind of beauty. They're big. The Alps, different yet again, but they're big. What would it take to take those mountains and put them in the sea? It would take God himself, I'm afraid. All right? But the psalmist here says, though those things happen, we'll not fear. Oh, that's confidence. You got to have your mind on the Lord to have that kind of confidence. This would take tremendous power, but God is still greater than that. I mean, whatever amount of power it would take to do those things, God's still far greater. And if he made the stars and just said he made the stars also, didn't take any glory for it, or look for any in it, just, oh yeah, he did that. He's got more power than we can imagine. And see, we need to stretch our mind as to, I know we'll never fathom the extent of God's power as far as our understanding is concerned, but we need to stretch our minds to think about how great he is and then know that he's still greater. Still greater. Still greater. See, he can't be any greater than he is. But in our mind, in our understanding, he can certainly be a lot greater. That's why we need to read his word. That's why we need to meditate upon it. That's why we need to think about these things. So the psalmist said, though all these terrible things happen, he said, we'll not fear. So isn't that a comforting thought? That God is greater than our troubles. Okay? And what I'm doing is giving you a list of things that when our troubles come, we know where to turn for comfort. We know where to turn for strength. We know where to turn for refuge. The psalmist is speaking about these things that builds our confidence in him. Verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. You know, when those typhoons and hurricanes, those tremendous winds that drive great waves of water. I mean, there's tremendous power in those waves of water, isn't there? God's greater. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, all of this, he says, will not fear. And then he says, Selah. In other words, pause and think about it. Think about it. Pause and consider just how vulnerable all of us are to the elements and forces of nature. You know, Weather Channel's real good for getting folks stirred up about the weather, aren't they? And sometimes it's warranted. And you never know, all right? But we're vulnerable to the forces of nature. Yet God is the maker and sustainer of it all. It's in his control, isn't it? Remember I mentioned the disciples in the ship? You remember when Jesus said, peace, be still. I think I've told you here late. I used to think he yelled it, you know, peace, be still. Somehow or another, I just think he just calmly spoke. I mean, he's in control. When you're in control, you don't have to yell, do you? Peace, be still. And whereas there had been a great storm, Mark says there was a great calm. And those disciples said, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. They had a lot to learn. We've got a lot to learn. But he's still the one who can speak peace, and it's done. Many times in his word, we find him intervening and altering the forces of nature to help his own. And every time it's a lesson to us, he's in control. He's able. We need to look to him. Verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, to a people in that day, one of the greatest needs a city would had was a good source of water to sustain them daily. That was a great need that they had. And we're no different today. We need water. Okay? And God's Spirit is compared to living water. Remember John chapter 4, the woman at the well? Okay. If thou knewest the gift of God, and he that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. It's all about the Spirit. Okay? God's Spirit is compared to living water, which refreshes the soul. But in general, grace is the supply we need from God daily. This includes his Spirit, but grace is the broader idea. That unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals is what God bestows upon his children every day. And many times we've talked about how sweet grace is. And the longer we live, the sweeter it gets. The longer we, or the more we see our own imperfections and our own mistakes, the greater the grace of God becomes to us. It's God's grace that is sufficient for our every need. Didn't the Apostle Paul learn that? You know, when he prayed three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, prayed three times for the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. And you remember what the Lord, what answer did the Lord give him? That's right. So basically he said, no, I'm not going to remove that thorn. Because God had a use for that thorn. That thorn was going to teach Paul great lessons. Now, Paul said that lest he should be exalted above measure from the abundance of revelations, he said, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. I may have gotten that turned around, but that's what he said. It was given to me a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. In other words, that thorn was there to keep Paul's feet on the ground, to keep him remembering that his strength was in the Lord, not in himself. And so he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's strange, isn't it? And yet it's so true. As long as we think we've got a little strength, we're going to try to use it, aren't we? As long as we think we got a little strength, or we figured out a way to handle this, or we, whatever we think we can do, we're going to do it. But if we remember that our strength is in the Lord, and when we're made to realize that we're weak, like Paul said then, he said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Because when we realize our weakness and realize our need for the Lord, then we begin to receive help from the Lord. And then he gets the glory for it. Right? All right? It's God's grace is sufficient for every need. It is an unfailing supply. He said, there's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. So this river, this grace of God, is an unfailing supply of all the good things we need. Like a river, it is ever abundant. Now, this is better than a river. You know, if we have a period of drought, sometimes our rivers get low, don't they? I remember one time when Elder Layman Ferris was pastoring my home church over in Preston, and it had been pretty dry. And he told us it was so dry over here that the Choctahatchee River was only running 3 days a week. I'm not sure that's exactly right. But rivers can dry up, can't they? But not now we can, through disobedience and through willful sin, we can make the grace of God dry up for us for a while, but we'll never stop God's grace. It is an overflowing, abundant, unending supply. James said he giveth more grace. Oh, the grace. How much grace has he given to you? Just you. It's a lot, isn't it? And just multiply that by all his people. In all ages, even those that are yet to come. I tell you, I love the subject of God's grace, don't you? Love to think about the grace of God. It's an unfailing supply of all the good things we need. Like a river, it is ever abundant. And better than natural rivers, grace is always clean and suitable to the needs. It is divided to his people as they need it to make them glad and secure. It enables them to be refreshed and capable of serving the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. Wherever his people are, his grace reaches them and blesses them. Now that's part of why grace is amazing. It reaches his people. It's not limited about where man can carry the gospel. It's not limited to understanding. It's wherever God chooses to do his work of grace in the heart and provide for his children. Oh, the wonderful message of grace. Thus they, as the temples of the Holy Ghost, are refreshed by his grace daily. Grace is indeed like a river that supplies the city of God, where God is known and should be praised. Now, I wish I could say where God is known and praised, but it doesn't always happen, does it? We have some responsibility to give God thanks and praise for the blessings he's given us, and we ought to be busy doing just that. And since each believer's body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you read that in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, what, know you not that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost? He goes on to say that we're bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body. Okay? That's the price Jesus paid for us when he shed his precious blood. He bought us, redeemed us, saved us, however you want to describe it. So each believer's body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. They ought to be built up and dedicated to his worship. Okay. The tabernacles mentioned are our bodies, as Paul spoke of them in 2 Corinthians 5:1-9. We won't take time to go through those verses, but Paul very, very aptly, by the Spirit, describes these bodies as tabernacles. If the earthly body of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God. Okay? Not made with hands. But he describes these bodies as tabernacles. So the psalmist uses the same comparison. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? Okay. God shall help her, and that right early. God has always been the helper needed, and he always will be. He is in his people. He leads us by his Spirit, and he can supply whatever his will is to provide. Therefore, from the viewpoint of whatever opposes us, there's no reason we should ever be removed from our steadfastness. Remember the Lord. Remember his mercy. Remember his strength. He's our strength and our refuge, a very present help in trouble. And his help can be immediate before we ask. I think about that. And I'm glad I got enough affirmation of that, because that is so true. There are places in Scripture. Do you remember Abraham's servant? I need to move on here. I'm about to run out of time. Remember Abraham's servant? He went out to get a wife for Isaac. And he prayed that the Lord would prosper his journey. He even got real specific about some things. When he knelt down and prayed, and it said before he was done speaking, he looked up and there was the answer to his prayer. God was already at work. And he oftentimes, let's just say all the time, he's already working on things before we realize it. He's just that good. He's that powerful. He's that capable. We need to rejoice in it. Verse 6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. While great fear can grip us from the raging of the heathens, yet even the voice of our God can cause them to melt. Ponder his almighty power often. It gives comfort. It builds confidence too. All right, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. While the Lord of hosts refers to the God of endless supply, it is so comforting to know that that God is with us as we strive to walk in obedience to his commands. But also, it is comforting to know that the God of Jacob is our refuge. He's not only God of all of Israel. You know, when you think of the God of Israel, you think of God over the whole nation. But they knew he was Jacob's helper individually. And he'll be ours as well. That comforts me to know, like we said earlier, that there's times when God provides for one individual. He's a personal God, isn't he? I don't have any problem with that expression. He is a personal God. He's our personal Savior. He knows us individually. He watches over. He knows what we need even before we ask. He's able to provide. So pause and consider the enormity of what's available to us as the children of God. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. At times Israel witnessed the mighty hand of the Lord on their behalf and was able to witness great desolations that he chose to inflict upon others. Today this admonishes us to take some time daily and consider all that the Lord is and all that he has done for his people. When we do, he grows taller and mightier and more glorious in our confidence. He doesn't get any bigger. He can't be. But how we see him and how confident we are in him can certainly grow, can't it? And it needs to, so that we can give more glory to his name. Verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Again, consider what he has done and be more confident in what he can do for us today and build more trust. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Now, yes, you can be still and know. I know you don't want to be still. I know you don't want to be patient. I know you don't want to wait on the Lord. But there's a great blessing in it. Be still and know. There are things you'll learn by being still and waiting on the Lord that you'll never know otherwise. Right? You've been there. You know. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Without remembering what God can do and without beholding the works of the Lord, we're not likely to have a quiet and settled confidence in the Lord. We have to learn some things, don't we? We have to grow in some things. He has been exalted among the heathen. Remember Rahab? Remember what let me comment on that just a second here. When the children of Israel were marching around Jericho, remember God sent the spies over there to spy it out? Do you remember what Rahab said? We've heard what God did. And our hearts did melt. In other words, there was no courage left in them when they realized that this people, their God, what their God did for them, and now they've come against us. She said, our hearts did melt. Now, she may have been among a heathen nation, but she also was blessed to become part of Israel, wasn't she? She was taken in. And she too became part of the lineage, the natural lineage of Jesus Christ. But those heathens, there was a reverence, a respect there that they learned that God was able. Okay? He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So remember Rahab, her testimony. And we've talked many times about Nebuchadnezzar. Those wonderful words that he spoke after those experiences he went through, I tell you, that glorified God. All right? That exalted God among the heathens in the earth. So no doubt he will continue to be exalted in the earth forever and ever. As a matter of fact, I gave you a reference there, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, where every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He will be exalted, won't he? Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. We've heard this before, haven't we? He's repeating this refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So why Can we have confidence in the Lord? Because he's almighty and he cares for his own. But is confidence in the Lord automatic for God's people? Is it? It's not? Well, the ability's there. That is, if we're born of the Spirit. The ability's there. But we need experience and proving of his love and faithfulness. We need to grow, don't we? We need to add some things to our faith. Like Peter said, Second Peter chapter 1. We need to add some things to our faith. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So also in Numbers, here's another aspect of what we need. In Numbers 14 and 8, Joshua and Caleb. This was when the children of Israel came up to Kadesh Barnea. The spies were sent over into Canaan, and they saw the beautiful land that it flowed with milk and honey, just like God said. But 10 of the 12 spies said, "We're not able to take it. There's giants over there. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We're not able to take it." Well, God didn't depend upon them to get across the Red Sea. He didn't depend upon them to provide water in the desert. And so, in Numbers 14:8, Joshua and Caleb were urging Israel, saying, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us." If the Lord delight in us. Now, we realize that in and of ourselves, we have no good. Even Isaiah said, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But for Jesus' sake, we're blessed and beloved of the Father. And with his Spirit, we still carry this old depraved nature around with us. But if we're born of the Spirit, and if we're growing in grace and the knowledge of truth, we're not totally depraved. We can live above shame. And we should be living above sin. I realize we're going to make mistakes. We're going to come short. But if we want to honor our Lord, we need to walk close to him and do that which is pleasing in his sight. Caleb and Joshua was just urging the people, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us. See, they were complaining that they weren't able. And Joshua and Caleb was trying to tell them, listen, we know that. That part of it's true. We're not able. But God is. And when we're trusting in the Lord, things can happen. If the Lord delight in us. That's an important aspect of it as well, isn't it? So, we also need to be in his will to have confidence of this help. Several things that he's mentioned here. Go back through the notes and see the things that we need to work on in our lives, things that we need to do daily, things that we need to remind ourselves of what God's already done to strengthen our confidence in the Lord. He's worthy of every bit of it and more. But we need to grow in our confidence in the Lord. May God bless you, is our prayer.